Good evening. It's so great to be with you all here today and just getting to see you guys again. I love coming here and seeing everyone. Thank you so much for having me. I just wanted to quickly just share, as my grandfather mentioned, I am looking for jobs in churches. I'm actually candidating a little bit. I will not be returning to the field. As much as the Lord has really blessed a lot of things that have been going on over there, I do feel that the Lord has called me back to the States. So if you could just, you know, join me in prayer for that, and just prayer for that transition, and just knowing where the Lord wants to take me and trusting Him with that, I really want to do, you know, whatever the Lord wants. And so I'm excited to be with you here today. There's lots of things that happen. Many of you have been praying for the school in Ghana. I'm sure many of you knew that it was been a little bit of a stressful year in a lot of ways. Just that school can continue to use your prayer. Things are still not completely wrapped up with everything over there. And so if you want to know more about the story, you can feel free to ask me in person. It's a little bit of a long, complicated story. But for those of you that do kind of know what's going on, just continued prayer for the school. Thank you. Today, what I wanted to do is I kind of wanted to share about a couple things that have been on my heart. Especially kind of looking at my 4 years overseas as a whole, and kind of what could I bring, not in a sense to wrap it up, but kind of, you know, what could I glean from those 4 years and that experience that maybe I could share with you today. And something just kind of came into my mind, into my heart a little bit, that at least has impacted me, and I hope it impacts you as well. And that's the concept of God's plan. You know, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. And I'm so thankful that He does, because, to be honest, half the time I don't know what's going on. And I'm so thankful that God knows what He's doing. And even if things don't always work out the way I would have picked them or chosen them, that God is in control, and what He's doing is good in your life and in my life, especially for those that love Him. And so I would like us to take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse, our main text is going to be Romans 8, 28. But just to give you a little background on Romans, I know many of you are familiar with Romans. Romans, the beginning of Romans chapter 8, Paul's talking a lot about, you know, the law or the flesh versus the spirit, right? And how we are supposed to live according to the spirit, not according to the flesh. And talks a lot about that, and then it kind of goes into this concept of that all creation is looking for that day when glorification comes, when things will be made right, and all of us, all of creation, is waiting, eagerly waiting for that day. And then finally it comes to our text, and I want to start a little bit before verse 26. I'm just going to read verse 26 through verse 28, if you just follow along with me. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Father, I just pray that as we take a look at this text, that our hearts would be open to the things that You have to say to us today. Father, we thank You that You are in control and that we can depend on You. And Lord, that even when things are challenging or difficult, or we may not understand Your plan, Father, You are working it out into a beautiful picture that maybe we cannot see now, but one day we will see. Lord, I pray that we would trust You with our lives and trust You with our circumstances. Father, in everything we do, may we bring honor and glory to You. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I remember when I was really young. clear my throat there. I remember when I was really young, and I started to realize something about myself. I was a dreamer. I had these dreams and these plans for my life. And I would kind of sit there and I'd think, well, you know, when I go to college, I think I'm gonna meet a girl there. I'm gonna meet a girl, and I'm probably gonna marry her. And I want kids, obviously. So, you know, I'll have kids pretty soon after college, sure. And you know, even when I was young, I always knew I wanted to be a youth pastor. I wanted to be in youth ministry. I wanted to be a pastor. And so, even as a young kid, I decided, yeah, I'm going to go to college so that I can go and become a pastor. And so, this was kind of my vision, my plan. And you know, my vision and plan, I actually think on paper it looked pretty good. But this is what I would do. I would kind of say, God, this is what I want. You need to do this in my life. I need you to fix this and make this better so that I can do this. And then by the end of it, I'd have this list and I'd hand it to God and say, all right, God, approve this. You know, God, make this happen in my life because my plan is supposed to be your plan as well. And God looks at me and says, Jay, I don't think so. And what I've learned the past 4 years is that God sometimes does things a little bit differently than I intend them to be. He's got a little bit of a different idea of what he thinks is good. I thought my plan was good. But God says, you know, I have something else for you. And this is something I experienced going overseas. I'm just going to kind of share a little bit candidly with you about my experience overseas. First of all, I want to say right off the bat, I'm so thankful to the Lord that I went overseas for the past 4 years. I'm so glad I worked in those schools, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. But I also want to be candid with you about the difficulties I encountered over there. I just want to let you know, I don't know if you know this, but living overseas isn't exactly easy. And I experienced that to a pretty big extent. And I remember sitting there, and I'd be sitting there teaching these classes, and there would be these moments. We call them, I hate Turkey days. Or, I hate Ghana days. Not that anything was wrong with Ghana or Turkey, but it was just one of those days like, I miss an America day, you know? And we would have these moments of just intense struggle, especially for myself. There were times of immense loneliness that I experienced. Missing my family, missing my friends, and feeling sometimes like the people over there didn't understand me. They're not even speaking my language. What's their problem? Why can't they just learn English over there in Turkey, you know? They're like, yeah, sorry about that. And you know, the thing about it was, I was struggling so much, and I can remember very specifically thinking this on multiple different times. God, why am I here? What in the world am I doing? This is not part of the plan. Remember the plan that I gave you? You haven't approved it yet. Can you get on that? And if you remember, I mean, I kind of figured out very quickly, teaching was not the thing that I wanted to do long term. I figured that about my second year in Turkey. So I was thinking, all right, well, you know, 2 years in Turkey, but then I kind of, you know, decided to do a third year, and I kind of thought after that, what was I thinking about a third year? But hey, I'm doing a third year, I'm trying to follow the Lord, and then by the third year in Turkey, I was like, all right, I'm done. No more teaching. That's it. I'm so ready to be done with teaching. I'm coming back to the States. I'm going to find a church job. It's going to be, yes, God, I got my list back out, and everything's going to work out, and I'm all excited. And I kind of hand that to God again and say, all right, God, approve my list. And someone came up to me and said, well, have you ever thought about being a chaplain in our school? And I thought, well, I haven't thought of that. No, that sounds interesting. Maybe I could do that. Is there schools looking for that? Oh, yeah, Ghana, they want a chaplain. And so I thought, oh, okay, well, maybe I can be a chaplain. And I wrote a 14-point paper saying, hey, if I was your chaplain, this is what I would do. And they said, oh, yeah, that sounds great. We just want you to also teach a couple Bible classes as well. And I thought, okay, not really what I want to do, but all right, maybe we'll go with it. And I went to PFO about a year ago, and at PFO, there's pre-field orientation that we go to every year. It's for new teachers that come into the organization, into NICS, so that they can kind of have some training before they go overseas. I go every year to help them. I'm an advisor that I go over there and do that. So I went last year, and my principal pulled me aside and said, hey, I want to meet you someone. This is Angelo Cabrera, and he's going to be our chaplain. And I thought, what? I thought I was going to be chaplain. I was really confused, and then after talking about it, they actually wanted me to be a Bible teacher. And I thought, God, what are you doing? And I'm just going to be honest, you know, this past year has been filled with immense struggle, just with the school going on, but also teaching. And I can remember so many times kind of looking at God going, God, why are you doing this? This is not the plan. And I think at some point in time this year, it kind of clicked for me that this was God's plan, and that it was good, and that what He was doing in my life, though I did not see it in the moment, and though I did not see it at the time, that He was shaping me and molding me and using me so that He could continue to use me, so that I would be more like the image of Jesus Christ. And as I stand before you today, I can look back at that time and I can say, I am absolutely glad that God did what He did in my life. But I'm also looking at it from hindsight, right? In those moments, it's not so easy, is it? When we're faced with struggle and conflict, when we're faced with hard times and suffering, it's not easy to look at God and say, oh yes, it is all good. And that's kind of where I want to start with us today. Our text says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. That's where I want to stop right there just for a minute. I want to kind of unpack that a little bit, okay? My sermon title is God's Plan. And the first point that I want to kind of talk about is working together for good. What does that mean, to work together for good? Okay? Strong says this concept of all things work together for good. It means everything. It means the whole, everyone, all things, everything. Okay? It doesn't just mean some things in my life work together for good. It means all things work together because God is working all things out in your life for good. The idea of it being together has the idea of a partnership. A partnership in labor. Does that mean they're all coming together to work together for good? Many of the commentators brought out this point, and I just kind of want to share this point with you. It was kind of something that kind of made me think, and I thought was very applicable to what I wanted to talk about today. Three of the commentators that I read said this. They said basically that God uses trials and circumstances to bring us closer to Him. God uses trials and circumstances to bring us closer to Him. I don't know about you, but sometimes when things are going really well, when my life is making sense, that's when I start forgetting God. I start feeling like, hey, things are going really well. Maybe I'm just kind of, you know, in my own little world, and I don't really need God at this point in time, so I'm not crying out to Him on a regular basis. And sometimes God needs to slap me upside with a 2x4 and say, hey, Jay, you need to wake up. You need me. Here, I'll show you you need me. And God uses these difficulties and trials for us to recognize, man, we really need Him. We really need God. One of the commentators, his name is Gill, says this. He says, no one should take encouragement to sin, to do evil that good may come. Nor is sin itself a real good. Nor is it to be said that it does no hurt. For though it cannot hinder the everlasting salvation of God's people, it does a great deal of hurt. In other words, what Gill is trying to say is this, that first of all, when it says that God works all things together for good, that doesn't mean we can say, oh, well, if I sin, it doesn't matter because God's going to use it for good anyway. Paul, in a previous portion of Scripture says, you know, hey, should we keep sinning so that grace may abound? May it never be. You know, he says that. So, first of all, you know, we're not talking about that. But what he is trying to say is, listen, sometimes when God works things out for good, it involves a lot of hurt. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. You know, in my personal experience, and I'm sure in many of yours, I'm just going to be open with myself. I know that there's been multiple times I've kind of looked at my situations in my life, and I've looked at God, and I said, God, why? Why are you doing it this way? Why are you allowing these things to happen in my life? Why would you allow me to go through these things? What I find very interesting sometimes is God doesn't answer me. Sometimes I want God to explain to me the exactly why I'm going through what I'm going through, and yet He doesn't. And I think what He really wants from me, what He really is trying to say to me is, Jay, do you trust me? You don't need to know the why. Do you trust me? And that's one of the points that I just want to kind of bring up to our attention. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of whatever we're going through, in the midst of the joys, in the midst of the sorrows, are we trusting God with our lives? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 9. This passage talks about God's discipline or a parent's discipline. But I thought it was very applicable to the text that we were kind of looking at in talking about how just because something is difficult doesn't mean that it's not really good. And discipline is a good example. I mean, if you let your kids just do whatever they want to do, you're going to have little brats as kids. You know what I mean? There's some important things about discipline. We need to discipline our kids, and so do we as Christians. We need to be disciplined so that we can walk rightly with God. Now, in verse 9, starting in verse 9, it says this. It says, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Discipline is not joyous when you're going through it. But God sees the bigger outcome. God knows that it will bring us closer to his righteousness, to holiness. That doesn't mean we sit around going, "Yay, I'm being disciplined. This is so exciting." No, there's struggle in that, right? But God uses difficult things to draw us closer to him. Turn with me to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. I'm sure many of you have read Psalms 19. Obviously, it's known for being the longest chapter in the Bible. One of the things I love about Psalms 119, if you ever have gotten the chance to read it, it's so, so focused on the Word of God. And if you ever read it, I'm pretty sure you should just go underline every time it says something about the Word of God, whether it's the Word of God, the statutes of God, the law of God, the precepts of God. It has all these different words to describe the Word of God. And every verse, every single verse, I think I counted out. I think maybe there's maybe like one or two exceptions. But almost every verse in Psalms 119 has that concept of God's Word in there. And so if you ever get the chance, I would really strongly encourage you to just go and underline every time it says in Psalms 119 something about the Word of God. Really strong emphasis on that. But if you look at Psalms 119 and starting in verse 67, it says this. Verse 67, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Okay, so it gives you first of all this concept that he has now been afflicted at some point in time, and he's thinking back to before he was afflicted, right? So he knows he's been afflicted at this point in time, and he's thinking back to the time he was afflicted, okay? And before that time, okay, he was going astray. Now, you know, does that mean he was walking away from the Lord? That's what kind of it implies, right? That he wasn't walking with the Lord. And so it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now that I've been afflicted, now I keep your word. You are good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes." Goes on to say, "The arrogant have forced a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law." Please also notice that it says delight. It doesn't just say, okay, now that I had a hard time, I turned to God and I'm reading the Bible every day and it's a lot better. No, there's a joy in the Word of God that the psalmist is talking about. A joy in looking at the Word of God. And then verse 71, it says this, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." I want to just point that out. He says, you know what? It was a good thing. It was a good thing I was afflicted. How does someone take the affliction in their lives and ultimately look back at God and say, "You know what, God? You were good in that." Only God could do that. Only God could take something of our broken pieces, our shattered hearts, our shattered lives, and make something beautiful out of it. Only God could make something good out of that. And He does. And He does it consistently. And as you continue looking at His Word, you see that He does it time and time again. You look at someone like Joseph in the Bible. God used that horrible stuff that he had to go through for His good. So many instances. I mean, obviously our greatest example is Jesus, right? What Jesus had to endure on the cross. He did it for us. And man, I'm so glad that we have a Savior that loved us so much. God uses the broken pieces of our lives for His good. I have five considerations that I just want us to think about concerning God's plan for our lives. Five considerations concerning God's plan for our lives. The first one that I want to talk about is this. God's plan may not be what we want. God's plan may not be what we want. I cannot tell you how many times I've turned over my list to God and said, God, approve it. And He has looked at me and said, let's do something different. And every time I'm kind of like on a roller coaster ride, you know, just going, what's going to happen next? But the fact is, I may not want what God always has initially. It's not, though, about what I want. If it was about what I'd want, then I'd be God, right? And the fact is, I think we get so caught up on what we desire and what we think we should have for our lives, and we don't recognize the fact that we're not God, and we really should want what God wants, not what we want. So God's plan may not always be what we want. The second consideration that I want us to consider is this. Remember that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are His ways our ways. We may not understand what God does in our lives, but He does. Kind of like if you take a little microscope or something and you put a painting under the microscope, you can look at certain details of that painting, but can you see the whole big picture? No, because you're only focused on one small little piece of it. We're focused on the little piece, and maybe that piece is the part that hurts right now. And we look at God and say, God, this isn't fair, but God sees the bigger picture. He knows what He's doing, and He knows that He's working it out for good. We may not see that in the moment, but we have to recognize that God's ways are higher than our ways, that the way He thinks, His thoughts are higher than ours. Third consideration. If God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, then we need to trust Him. We need to trust Him. I think that's one of the greatest areas that... I think it's one of the areas that's very easy for me to struggle. You know? I can say that I trust God, but when it comes to really stepping out in faith and saying, yes, God, I know that You're in control, sometimes I just really want to look at God and kind of argue with Him instead than say, yes, God, I really trust You in this area of my life. But God calls you and me to say, yes, I put my trust in You. I'm going to trust You with all my heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Am I trusting God? The fourth consideration. We need to allow our trials to bring us closer to the Lord. We need to allow our trials to bring us closer to the Lord. We have two options when something happens in our lives. We can either look at God and say, you know what, God, I'm frustrated with this, I don't like this, and therefore, I'm done. I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I don't want to talk to You right now. And we can push God away in the midst of our trials. Or we can allow those trials to make us cry out to God, to draw near so that He can, for Him to draw near to us so that we can draw near to Him. We need God. When I was younger, I learned very quick, one of the big lessons I had to learn when I was really young was that, you know, just because that you go through a trial and you decide to get angry at God doesn't change the fact that you still have to go through the trial. One of my professors said this, and this is a great quote. I've used this so many times in all my classes that I've ever taught. I've used this time and time again because this is so great. His name is Dr. Jeff Black. He said this: God does not always take away our pain, but He gives suffering meaning. God does not always take away our pain, but He gives suffering meaning. Man, when we're walking with God, it doesn't matter what you're going through. As long as you know God is working that out for good, we have meaning for that suffering. You may not know the meaning. You may not understand the meaning. You may not comprehend why God would allow the things that He allows. But one thing you do have is if you have a trust to say, yes, God, I know You're working out for I know that You're working this out for something that's far greater than I could imagine. What a picture that we have. Allow our sorrows to draw us closer to the Lord. Delight in His Word. One of the great examples of pain, suffering is our good friend Job. You know, look at Job. I love the book of Job. I think the book of Job is just fascinating. And one of the things that you see happen in Job is God kind of looks at Satan and says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He is blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. And Satan says, yeah, of course, because you've given him everything. Take away his stuff, man, and he's going to curse you to your face. So God says, all right, challenge on. Go ahead, Satan. So Satan goes, he loses everything. He loses his kids. He loses his wealth. He loses so much all at one time. And you know what he says? He says, you know what? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So all of a sudden you find yourself back in the heavenly realm. Satan comes to God and God says, hey man, have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. Even though you've tried to incite me against him. And Satan says, skin for skin. Okay? Touch his bones. He'll surely curse you. God says, all right, just don't kill him. And Job gets these boils from the crown of his head to the heels of his feet, to the balls of his feet. His wife comes up to him and says, you know, Job, just curse God and die. And Job, the rest of the book of Job, I mean, if you know it, it's these friends coming and saying, hey, Job, you must have done something wrong. And Job says, I didn't do anything wrong. Job says, God, I didn't do anything wrong. Why is this happening to me? God, give me an answer. And his friend said, oh, no, you must have done something wrong. You certainly did something wrong. No, I didn't do anything wrong. I did nothing wrong. No, I didn't do it. And it's just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until all of a sudden, finally, God is willing to answer Job. Okay, now the question Job has been asking is why? And then God answers them, and God asks them question after question after question after question. And what are the questions focused on? It's focused on this. Job, who are you? Who am I? Did you create anything? Did you put the stars in the sky? Did you tame the horse? Did you make creation? No, you didn't do anything. I did. And Job recognizes the glory of God and he says, I said things I did not know of. And he says, I repent in dust and ashes. But you know what I always found so interesting about the story of Job? Through that whole thing, does God ever answer Job? Why? Never answers the why. Never answers the why. Because God wants you and I to recognize who He is. What Job did is he cried out to God. And I think that's what God wants in our lives. He wants us to cry out to Him. Allow your struggles, whatever you're going through, to draw you closer to the Lord. Fifthly, considerations concerning God's plan for our lives. Hold on to the hope of our future. I have a friend that had a cut on his leg, and that cut healed, but the nerves in his leg still told his brain that, yes, he was in pain. And that began to spread and spread and spread out through both of his legs. And he's now, last I knew, he was in a wheelchair. He can't even, do some of the normal functions because of this disease that he has. And I remember when I was young going over to his house and seeing him and meeting him. And I remember when we were in the car later, my dad was talking about his friend. And my dad said this. He said that his friend said this to him. He said, "It's momentary and it's light affliction." I remember that having such a lasting impact on me. This person that struggled, that had such hurt in his life, so much pain in his life, would say, "You know what? It's momentary. It's light," just as Paul says. And I look at the pain in our lives, and you know what? When we compare it to eternity and what we're going to have with God, man, this ain't nothing. Maybe difficult now, but in light of eternity, it's the snap of a finger. If we hold on to that hope that we have in Christ, one day, all this won't matter. I mean, sure, to some extent it would. But, I mean, do you know what I mean? Like, it will be nothing in comparison to eternity. The second point that I kind of want to bring up with you guys, the first point was working together for good. But who? Who is this for? And so my second point is for those who love and are called. For those who are loved and are called. Who are the people that this is for? Because you know, the verse gives you a description of who this is for, okay? If you look back in Romans chapter 8, it talks about that all things work together for good, but to who? It says, to those who love God, and to those who are called according to His purpose. Almost every commentator I read agrees that this is the believers in Jesus Christ. That's who's being referred here. Okay? So if you are a believer in Christ, then you can claim that and say, yes, as a believer in Christ, I know that God is working everything out in my life for His honor, for His glory, for good. Okay? If you're not a believer, I don't know that you can say that with this verse. Does that make sense? So when we come to this passage, we recognize that this is for the believer. Gill says this. He says, "Love to God is not naturally in men. It is wrought in the soul of the regenerate." In other words, how can you truly love God unless you are regenerate? Unless you have the Holy Spirit living in your life? Unless you are a believer in Jesus Christ, how can you love God? Because you know what? Our love kind of stinks in comparison to the love of God. As Christians, we can love God because He first loved us. We can love God because He gives us His love so that we can love Him with a better love. Clark said something, this is kind of a side note, but I just felt like I wanted to bring it out a little bit. Clark says this, he says that love is the true incentive to obedience. That's what he says. And I thought that was really interesting. I just kind of want to touch on it really quickly. Just that, you know, when we talk about love, sometimes I think we think of the gushy-mushy, you know, kind of love. And that's, there's some, you know, as me and my grandfather were just talking about, you know, there's something to be said. You can't separate the emotion from love. There needs to be emotion. But there's this other side that, you know what, we obey, not because we have to, we obey because we want to. Does that make sense? And I think there's this aspect where, for instance, if I have a girlfriend and I bring her flowers and I say, "Okay, honey," or "sweetie," or whatever her name is at the time, and I say, "I want to give you these flowers and I want to show you that I love you, and so as a boyfriend I have to give you flowers, and that's what you're supposed to do, so here are some flowers." How many girls are sitting there going, "Wow, I really want that kind of, yeah, that sounds great." No one? Why not? Why? Because it wasn't founded in love. It was founded in just obedience. This is what I have to do. And by the way, that's what the law was all about. I have to do. If I do, then maybe I can be in right standing with God. But when Jesus died on the cross, He wiped that away. Now we obey, not because we have to, but because we want to please Him. Coming to my girlfriend and giving her flowers and saying, "You know what, I love you so much and I care for you and I just want to show a little piece of how much I love you." Man, that's a whole different picture, isn't it? The same is true in our Christian lives. Would God want us just to do because we have to? Or would He want us to do to obey because we do love Him and we want Him to be pleased with us. It gives you a whole different understanding of obedience, doesn't it? Multiple commentators also said this, that, Strong says that purpose, the concept of purpose, is a setting forth of a thing, a placing of it in view. It goes back to the concept of the table of showbread. This word is connected with that. In fact, Jesus uses it in Matthew and talks about how when David ate the consecrated bread, that consecrated bread is the same Greek word as this word for purpose. I thought that was pretty fascinating. I wasn't really sure what to do with that at the time. But I think one of the things that it kind of shows is that God had a plan for us, and the law, the table of showbread, the temple, was to be thinking forward to what Christ would do in our lives. And this is also true that it's that God has a purpose for us, and that's going to come out in the end. We're going to find out what that purpose is. You can study that a little bit more. I thought it was an interesting connection in the scriptures. Gill says that the persons called are the ones who have their eyes fixed on Christ. That's who the ones that are called to His purpose are. I want to share this with you before I move on and just say this. Listen, teaching was hard. I struggled. There were so many times, I can tell you, I was just sitting there going, God, what in the world are you doing? But as my time in Ghana came to a close, and I started thinking back on my past 4 years, I started realizing something. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I'm so thankful that God allowed me to go through the things that I went through. In the past 4 years, I have been to 12 different countries. I never would have gotten to do that unless I had gone overseas. I got the chance to see parts of the world. I got the chance to build relationships with kids I never would have had relationships with if I hadn't gotten the chance to go overseas. You know what? The Lord used this as a tool to grow me, to shape me, to mold me. And I look at God, I'm so thankful for the things that I went through. I don't know that I could have said I was thankful in the moment. But when we can see what God has done, it's sure easier to say, yeah, wow, God, you knew what you were doing. How about if we trusted God in the moment, too? And said, yeah, God, I trust you even now. James chapter 1, verse 12. If you turn there real quickly. James chapter 1, verse 12. James is talking about those that love Him. And you know, there's a future hope. There's a future reward for those that love God. And James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. If you look just a couple, just a page over, James chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him? Man, if you and I love God, there is a promise throughout the scriptures that, man, we have rewards. Now, what those are and what those look like, I have no clue. But I know one thing, man. I know we want to love God. Because what God has for us is far better than we could ever imagine here on this earth. We have a future hope. A future hope of being with Jesus. Now, I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what you've been going through this week or this month, even this year. Past few years, but I do know one thing. I know that God is working in your life. If you know Him, He is working things out in your life for a good that even you and I cannot see. One of the questions we have to wrestle with is, do we trust God right now? Do we trust God to work in our lives? I have three questions in application. Number one, how can I love God more today than I did yesterday? And by the way, you could probably ask this question every day from here on out. How can I love God more today than I did yesterday? Because, you know, love is something that continues to grow. And man, we need to grow in our love for Him. We need to continue to grow in our love for Christ. Second question in application. Am I sold out to His promise in my life. Again, sometimes I want what I want, and I think the center of the universe does, in fact, revolve around me, and God says, no, it does not. It revolves around me, and do you trust me with my purpose? Am I sold out to God's purpose? Not my purpose, not my agenda, but His. And third question, in application and in closing. Am I willing to trust God's plan for my life? Am I doing that? Am I truly trusting God? Let me tell you, His plan is better. His plan is great. I don't know it, and man, I tell you, I've questioned sometimes, God, I don't understand why. But if we trust that He does, maybe that should be enough. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for Your love for us. We thank You that You are in control and that You have a plan that even we cannot necessarily understand or comprehend. Father, I pray that we would learn to trust You with our lives, trust You with our hearts, trust You with all that we have. Father, in everything we do, may we bring honor and glory to Your name. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.